Luke chapter 1 this morning. You know, we're talking about miracles. And, you know, if you're having difficulty, and some are, I think in the church today our struggle is believing. Well, we shouted this morning and did some things. How many know heaven takes that very seriously? I believe angels were dispatched. I believe devils had to flee. Not because we saw anything with our eyes, but you could sense it in the spirit that some things were happening. The whole of the gospel, the kingdom of God, began with miracles. How many know it's going to continue with miracles and it's going to end with miracles? God is a God of the miraculous. We talked last week about Zacharias and Elizabeth having a child past childbearing years. Angel of the Lord showing up. And this morning I want to talk about Mary. Questions of Christmas, the second in the series. I want to talk about Mary, and her question was, how will this be? And I believe that we've come to, you know, one of the things I just heard this morning is they're not going to have any celebration of Christmas in Washington, D.C. No Christmas plays in D.C. And the reason is because they can't find three wise men. We could send them a couple, I think. We're talking about Jesus and his birth, his miraculous birth. Jesus endured a human birth to give us a new spiritual birth. He occupied a stable that we might occupy a mansion. We're talking about Jesus this morning. He had an earthly mother so that we might have a heavenly father. He became subject so that we might be free. Talking about Jesus this morning. He left his glory to give us glory. He became poor that we might be rich. He was welcomed by shepherds at his birth, so we, through our new birth, can one day be welcomed by angels. He was hunted by Herod that we might be delivered from the grasp of Satan. And he couldn't have come any other way than the way he came. It was prophesied hundreds of years before his birth that he would be birthed of a virgin. And one of the things that has been attacked over the centuries, and especially these last years, are the tenets of our faith, what we believe to be the bedrock of our faith. And one of them is the virgin birth of Christ. It's surprising to me how many seminary graduates, how many pastors, how many supposedly intelligent people do not believe that Christ was born of a virgin, nor did he have to be born of a virgin. This regular being born was all that happened. But I want to speak to that this morning. I ask for your prayers. Father, Lord, this morning we have had so much. We're so full this morning, Father. We thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the warfare, God. Lord, all of this would not have been possible had you not, in your grand scheme, your plan to bring Christ here on this earth through an anointed vessel. Father, we thank you for the miracle that took place. We thank you for that miracle, Father, that broke open heaven. Lord, that you rent the clouds and came down as a baby. Father, we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has just about been drummed out of the whole story of the birth of Christ because of the irresponsible teaching of the church in Rome. She has been elevated to such a place that she is co-matriarch with Christ. She was said to be sinless by special grace as early as 1439 and achieved papal definition in 1854. Catholics believe, according to the teaching, Jesus achieved sinless perfection from his mother. It was also taught in Roman Catholicism that Mary was preserved from the corruption of death by being taken up into heaven body and soul from as early as the 4th century and achieved papal definition in 1950. Much of the Christian or so-called Christian world has either denied the virgin birth or made the virgin birth more than it was. Virginity has been put on the same line as purity, saying that if you have children, if you're married and have relations and have children, that it's somehow less than being celibate. And because Mary was never had any relations with any man, and she only had one child, and his name was Jesus, according to the Catholic teaching. I spent about 2 hours in the Catholic library this week going through Catholic teaching about Mary, and I had a thought to bring many points up about that, but I'll just suffice this to say, I'll read quote from, this is from the Catholics themselves. It's on the Immaculate Conception. Most people believe that Immaculate Conception was Christ being born of a virgin. No, the Immaculate Conception was the sinless life of Mary. And I'm reading, quote, "It is proclaimed by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and in our own authority, that the doctrine which holds the blessed Virgin Mary to have been from the first instant of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, in view of the merits of Christ Jesus, the Savior of mankind, preserved free from all stain of original sin, was revealed by God and is therefore to be firmly and constantly believed by all the faithful." So the Catholic Church believes that Mary was somehow a pure woman, that she had no stain of original sin. The only way that Jesus could have been carried by anybody was to have no original sin. This is ludicrous at the least and completely insane at the most. If Mary were sinless, what about her parents? They had to be sinless. And then what about her grandparents? They had to be sinless. And what about her great-grandparents? Because we understand that sin is passed down from one generation to another. No, Mary was just a young woman committed to God and chosen to bring the Savior to this earth by natural birth. She carried him 9 months, had him in the conventional way, and raised him from a child. But she was a grand woman, this Mary. Not taking anything away from her, because she was a woman that understood the things of God immediately. There was something within her that was given to her of God. Not that she was without sin, but she was without doubt. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her. She had never heard of that, she had heard of that. So she had never seen it. She had never seen an angel. Much like Zacharias minding his own business in the holy place we talked about last week, Mary is minding her own business in her house, and Gabriel shows up in her house. And he speaks to her and he says, "You are blessed among women." Let's read it together. Luke 1:26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now here we have a young girl, by all accounts, around 14 years of age, between 14 and 16, scholars say. And here was a young girl minding her own business that was betrothed to a man. They also say, historians say, he was an older man, but she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Betrothal meant much more than engagement means today. Betrothal was just like marriage. Once you were betrothed to a man, you were counted married to him. It was about a year time, lag time, when households were gotten together, promises were made, dowries were received, and then the consummation of that marriage. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll look at the other account just briefly. Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 16 says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Verse 16, he breaks his monotonous pattern in this genealogy by making Mary, not Joseph, the begetter of Jesus. We're talking about the virgin birth. Verse 18, he underscores that Mary's conception took place before they came together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. He explicitly identifies the Holy Spirit, not Joseph, as the agent of Jesus' birth. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away." This implies that he was not the father. Verse 20, "The angel declares that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Matthew uses the Greek word parthenios, the usual term for virgin. The Catholic Bible goes beyond that, but some scholars of the day have changed the word virgin to young woman, not parthenios. So it is that upwards of 50% of seminary graduates do not believe in the virgin birth. But Scripture over and over again talks about it. Verse 25 says, "And did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph kept her a virgin." Literally, he was not knowing her until the child was born. So the angel of the Lord comes and speaks with Mary. Mary says, "Be it unto me according to your word." But the first thing she does is go to Elizabeth's house. It's okay to confirm the word of the Lord that God gives you. It's all right. Come on, somebody. When you hear a word from the Lord, it's okay. You've got to continue now to fulfill what God said. Zacharias and Elizabeth would have never had John had they not fulfilled the word that says you're going to have a baby. They had to go all through all the steps to have the baby. Come on, somebody. It's okay to get confirmation. The very first thing that Mary did was went to Elizabeth. And it says that it was 6 months after the announcement of John's birth. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. How many would have loved to have been in that conversation? I said, I'd like to be a fly on the wall in Elizabeth's house while Mary and Elizabeth are talking about their miraculous childbirth, that's their pregnancy that's taken place. And John and Zacharias just sitting there deaf and dumb, just going, I'd love to have been there. And the conversation that must have ensued. See, the time between the conception and the reception of our Savior, Mary was a person that was, had to be, you try to wipe a smile off that girl's face. But her personality was one that would not give it away. Can you imagine having to keep your mouth shut 30 years? Can you imagine having to tell your son to clean the room and he's eventually going to be clean into your heart? Come on, somebody. So this was not just any natural woman. This wasn't just any girl that they picked out of the tribes. She was, number one, she came from the lineage of David. She came from the royalty. She came from there. But God chose her because she could keep her mouth shut and wait on the power and the anointing of Almighty God. Again, she was betrothed to Joseph. That betrothal was as binding as marriage. The betrothal was celebrated by a feast. In some instances, it was customary for the bridegroom to place a ring, a token of love and fidelity, on the bride's finger. In Hebrew custom, betrothal was actually part of the marriage process. A change of intention by one of the partners after he or she was betrothed was a serious matter, subject in some instances to penalty by fine. The most important instance of betrothal in the Bible, of course, is the one between Joseph and Mary. It could only be dissolved by the man's giving the woman a certificate of divorce, which Joseph was minded to do. A betrothal usually lasted for about a year. During that year, the couple were known as husband and wife, although they did not have the right to be united sexually. And so here it is. Joseph and Mary are betrothed. She gets a visitation from the angel, spends about 3 months with Elizabeth, and comes back different than she left. The announcement, number two, the announcement of her impending pregnancy put her in a very awkward position. Can you imagine her trying to explain to her family and to the small village of Nazareth that she was with child, but she hadn't been with anybody? I don't know that she even tried to explain that. I don't know, the Bible is silent on how they tried to explain that, but how many know Joseph and Mary were in a precarious place? Carrying the Son of God. They were in no less awkward position than you and I are today, because believing God and believing for miracles and believing that He's coming back for His bride is not a popular thing anymore. And we've had to hold many things to our hearts, but I believe God has chosen our generation just like He chose Mary to carry forth the Son of God and establish His kingdom. Certainly nothing like this had ever happened before. No virgin had ever became pregnant without benefit of being with a man. But how many know God is in the miraculous? I wonder if we could keep our mouth quiet and not tell Duke Energy that we're running power out of our monitors with no plug-in. Because if we give that away, we'll have to pay. But here's Mary. We think about Mary and all the things that she had to face. She took off and went to the hill towns and went out to talk with Elizabeth. But I know she had to be thinking, when I go back, how am I going to conduct myself? And after that, census, and they went to Bethlehem. She got out of all that trouble. Well, how many know for 30 years she had to be obedient to the Lord? It says time and time again that Mary pondered these things and held them in her heart. You and I have the challenge today to hold in our heart what we know is going to happen. And when God says to speak, we better speak. Mary wasn't a woman that would not speak. She spoke whenever at the wedding supper of, or the wedding celebration in Cana. She said, whatever it is that my son wants you to do, hear him, do it. Joseph and his family as well were put into danger. She was put into danger. Many things took place to protect Mary and Joseph and young Jesus. Of course, the census took them to Bethlehem, and they returned to live in Nazareth, Mary's birthplace. All of that to fulfill the prophetic, but also to protect Jesus as he was being raised. Let's look at verse 28. It says, the greeting was a strange one. He said, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. One of the hardest things as Christians today is to remember that we are called to serve God and we have power and authority and anointing, and God looks at us as his children. A lot of times we don't feel like that, but the greeting from God is always, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I see no sin. We become sin conscious so much that we look at God and say, sometimes we think we're falling short. God is just training us and filling us and ministering to us, just like he was Mary, because how many know Mary needed a Savior just like you and I do? This wasn't a perfect young lady. This was a young lady that was chosen because she could hold things to her heart and she could carry these Jesus where she needed to. The time had come for the plan of redemption to be realized, and Mary was chosen to set that into motion. The time is coming that the kingdom of God is to be established on this earth, and you and I are chosen to set it into motion. Just like Mary carried Jesus, we're carrying Jesus to a lost generation. Come on, somebody. You hold in you the Son of God. When you speak instead of Jesus. When you speak into somebody's life, you're speaking instead of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to you. The fact that she was a virgin does not elevate her to a place where others must achieve virginity to be holy. But because she was a virgin, God worked a miracle through her. The law of first mention in anything. At the beginning, God called all of this into existence by His spoken word. How many know that He'll continue to do miracles throughout? This was a miracle. He could have done it anyway. It was a blank slate that He filled with miraculous things. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, all that. There was miracles that took place all over the place. To make a statement of celibacy for everyone desiring to serve is taking this to extreme. Again, the Catholic Church insists that celibacy is meant for holiness. How many say amen to that? I don't. Just like the angel said to Mary is what we need to hear in this hour. He said in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." My friends, you have favor with the Lord. Come on, somebody. You have favor with God. You need to know that today. Maybe some of you need revelation of that today. You have found favor with God. You say, "Well, I don't feel very favored." Then change the way you feel. See, we have charge over our emotions. Now, Mary could have said no. She could have said no to the angel. I'm glad we never found out what would have happened if she said no. And the many times that we have said no to God because we doubt Him is the many times that God keeps coming back because He loves us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. How many know He keeps hammering at us until we get it right? He says, the angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Now at this point, when Mary is hearing this, she's going, "What?" Because we have to understand that Mary wasn't, women at that time did not go to rabbinical school. They did not study the Torah. They did not study the scriptures. They only heard what was happening at the synagogue every Saturday or every first day of the week. Whenever they went, they heard stuff, but they did not study. So here was this young woman, had no formal education, that was being told by the angel of the Lord that she was going to birth the Son of God. How difficult that must have been to receive. And I think that it's difficult in our day to believe that God is calling us as a generation to usher in His kingdom. Because in recent memory, we've not seen anything like is being done here. We've not seen miraculous. Just a little bit, dribs and drabs. We saw a miracle this morning. He starts out this greeting, he says, "Do not be afraid. A sure sign of the hand of God is when God begins a conversation, fear not." Because He wants our heart to be right where He wants us to be in this hour. No, we're no different than Mary. We're people that have been called by God. We have favor because of His presence in our lives. And God says, "You are going to usher in My kingdom." And here's the question that she has. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" And I think probably if anything could be distilled down to just a statement, where I think that the statement, the heart cry coming from the church, especially in America, I think that probably that's what we're crying out together. How can this be? Because it's reached a place of impossibility. It's reached a place where we say the church has got no voice in the community. There's no voice in the government. People are mocking Christ. How can this be? But that is where God wants to shine. Quietly, God established His kingdom through a virgin and her husband. He established His kingdom through a birth, and it was 30 years before it came about. But when it did, it changed forever the course of humankind. And it started with a little girl listening to an angelic voice, seeing an angelic host in her room, speaking to her of this. And when God spoke to you, when you came to Christ, all of us in this generation, I think there's a stirring with each and every heart. If you're serving Christ today, you know that you have a date with destiny. You know that that's going to happen in your lifetime. Matthew chapter 1 verse 22 says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." I believe the whole of Christian doctrine hinges on the fact of the virgin birth. The whole of the Christian doctrine. If we can't believe the virgin birth, we can't believe anything. If we question the virgin birth, we question everything about the kingdom. Number one, the virgin birth of Christ fosters faith in the incarnation of His divine nature and moral purity. The virgin birth of Christ fosters faith in the incarnation. The virgin birth sets Christ apart and solidifies the fact of His deity and sinless existence while on the earth. He was born without spot, without blemish, had no original sin in Him. He was immaculately conceived by the Holy Spirit. The denial of the virgin birth calls all other aspects of the Christian faith into question. We have to question whether Christ was raised in a home. We have to question whether He walked on water. We have to question whether He turned water into wine. Everything becomes open to scrutiny if we don't believe what the Word of God says, both at His birth and hundreds of years before, that the virgin would bring forth a son. Number two, the virgin birth of Christ reminds us that salvation is initiated by God. This wasn't an idea conceived by man. This wasn't an idea saying, how do we get straight with God? How do we come together with God? That's religion. Religion tries to make deals with God, but relationship began with God. Turn over to John chapter 1, and I'll try to lay some groundwork for this. John chapter 1. But as many, in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How many know that's Jesus right there? He was born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but He was born of God. And so you and I are born again of God. The same thing that happened to Jesus, the same thing that was given to Him is given to you and I. We were helpless to become anything. We were a bunch of sinners. Somebody said, I was probably a better sinner than you. But Christ picked us up and changed our lives. We were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we were born again of God. The virgin birth, number three, of Christ challenges us to believe in the supernatural. God is able, as He shows us to do miraculous things with the procreative aspect of our lives. He does the impossible to confuse the probable. God loves doing impossible things. Remember, this was God's idea, this whole salvation aspect of His character. He came to save us. He could have sent anybody. I've said before, He could have sent an angel. He could have birthed somebody special and given them a special name and given them a special attribute to somehow save mankind. But instead of doing all that, He sent Himself. And He did it totally outside of the norm. And most things that God has done in my life, most things that God has done in your life, is totally out of the norm. He gives us joy when we shouldn't have joy. He gives us peace when we shouldn't have peace. And He gives us Christ. The virgin birth of Christ challenges us to believe in the supernatural. God loves doing supernatural things. From the very first day I was saved, God visited me with supernatural happenings. Heard the voice of God the first time when I was about less than a week old in Christ. Heard His voice speaking to me in my ear. Healed my body about 3 months into it. Healed my body in a most miraculous way. Come on, somebody. Amen. Watched Him heal my daughter in a miraculous way. How are we to think anything less in what was happening? When we look at the virgin birth, we say that was a miracle. But how many know God does miracles? Virgin birth of Christ challenges us. How in the world could that happen? How could somebody be impregnated and not be with a man? It's a God thing. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and within her was born the Son of God, was conceived the Son of God. And we look at our lives, you and I, we look back on our lives and say, how could God make anything holy out of this mess? I, of all people, disqualified myself tons of times to ever stand and give the Word of God. But God made me a new creation. A miraculous thing took place. I was born again of the Spirit of God. Just totally, totally out of any kind of common sense. You don't give me any responsibility. God, are you picking the right guy? I mean, any kind of responsibility was, no, I wasn't a candidate for that. But God sovereignly spoke into my life and changed me and gave me a new life. How many could say amen? That's a miracle. When you try to explain that to somebody, it's as difficult as explaining the virgin birth. Can you imagine Mary trying to talk to her friends? Going, no. This pregnancy, I haven't been with a man yet. Yeah, sure, Mary. Yep. Yeah, gotta go. See you later. So I probably think that she didn't do that because if you knew it, you had to know it by the Spirit of God. And that frees me up in being able to talk to somebody about the Lord, because we'll only share what God wants us to share, and we keep our mouth shut until He says speak. Fourthly, the virgin birth tests our faith in the authenticity of Scripture. I think that's where we're at. Can we believe what the Word of God says? Or we put it, see, if we have one question, we question it all. I'm not one of these guys that, you know, when I was first saved, I had some questions about comparison in Scripture. I started to read, like most of you, I just sat down and started to read the Bible straight through. And I came across some things that I had a lot of questions about. Number one, I came across Noah and the ark, and I had a big question. How in the world do you build a boat big enough to put all those animals in? Come on, somebody. Hello? And how do you destroy everything and only have 8 people and populate the earth again? I had some questions. But I had to come to a place where I said, God, I trust you. I believe in your word. I believe, be it unto me according to your word. And I'll not ever question God's word again. I'm not smart enough to question his word. I believe it. I believe what it says. I'll live what it says. I'll be obedient to what it says. I'm not going to question it. Mary didn't question when the angel of the Lord said to her, you're going to conceive the Son of God. Yeah, she went and checked with Elizabeth. When she got there, Elizabeth was pregnant, just like the angel of the Lord said she would be. Elizabeth was with child 6 months. So she went there 6 months. Elizabeth, you know the story. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a shout and jump in time. It was the first Pentecostal meeting on earth. Was. John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, probably spoke in tongues and danced around. I don't know. It was a Holy Ghost time. But we need to celebrate today. See, we need to celebrate what God's done in us. Because I can imagine Mary. We talk about Mary and we see all these pictures with the halos and the things and the very solemn look, you know, looking down at her child. Man, she's shouting and jumping. She said, I had the Son of God. Her and Joseph were having parties at the house. Can you imagine the conversations they must have had with the baby in their arms? This is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. Joseph is saying, this is what I was taught in rabbinical school, that there was going to be a Savior of the world. And now here he is in my house. And I'm the stepfather. Thank you very much. Can you imagine the celebration that must have taken place on a daily basis? I'd have loved to have been there for a conversation where they talked about what was going to take place. Not knowing at that point. Maybe Jesus not seeing the whole thing as a young boy, but knowing that he'd be about his father's business. And the conversations that must have took place year after year after year for 30 years. Not unlike some of the conversation you and I have had. I've sat across the table with many of you and talked about what we're about to walk into. And although we don't see it clearly, we don't see it completely, we know it's going to come. The miraculous outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon this generation is coming. And even upon us now. And all the conversations that we've had, and all the prayers that we've had, and all the concerns that we've had, and all the waiting that we have, is going to come to a crescendo of shouting and rejoicing when we see the power of God. When Mary saw the power of God working through her son, and the water being turned into wine and other things, she must have been shouting and jumping. She said, all those conversations, now I know what they meant. Even through the death of her son on the cross, Mary was in the upper room at the baptism in the Holy Ghost. She was there, shouting and jumping at what happened 30 years before, when she first heard the voice of God. Not any less encouragement, not any less excitement. So when Christ says to us in this hour, He says to us, as oft times as you do this, we're getting ready to take communion. Danny, could you come? Brad, could you come as well? Brad here and Danny. Worship team. I think that we ought to rejoice. I think that this communion today ought to be a celebration, because oftentimes it's so solemn, and there are occasions when it should be solemn. I don't think that Mary had much laughing take place the night that she got this announcement. I would like to think she probably didn't sleep very well all night. I'm going to do what? How am I going to do this? As a matter of fact, she said to the angel, how can this be? Even after the angel's answer, she had to have some inner turmoil going on. And it's not unlike you and I when we first get saved. Man, it's just so powerful in our lives. We now what do I do? I'm like a baby again. God, how do I please you? We start looking at Scripture. But there are times, and I believe Mary celebrated. I believe she celebrated. I believe Mary and Joseph had dances and shouts throughout their raising of Jesus, just like you and I should. Throughout our walk with Christ. Belief in the virgin birth allows us to believe for the impossible in this generation. Folks, without revival, this nation is done.
Yes.
They're done. There's no more answers. There never were, but it's becoming more obvious. Even unbelievers are saying there's no answers. The outcome without the supernatural is always going to be a failure. The outcome where we're headed as a nation is for failure without the intervention of Almighty God. But God is intervening. And it ought to give us occasion to shout. So when Jesus says, and I'll close by turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Then we're going to worship and have the ushers pass out the elements. Or you can come forward for the elements, and then we'll wait for each other to receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, this do, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So when we take communion this morning, we're doing it in remembrance. Not, we sometimes think it's in remembrance of who he used to be. How many know Jesus is still very alive? I don't think there's a sad bone in his body. I don't think Jesus is up there mourning anything. I think he's celebrating. I think Jesus is celebrating because he can't wait to come back and get his bride. Come on, someone. And this morning, I just want to have that spirit of celebration in here. That we just shout and jump over what God has done for us. He gave us new life. The impossible took place. I mean, if we could go back and see the old self, which we can never do. If we could go back and see the old self, we'd go, that used to be who I was. We're not that way anymore. We're new creations in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my name is written right there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Check it out. Come look at the pages today. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We shout and jump as the ushers come forth. We just shout this morning, we want to celebrate our new life in you, Christ. Just like there must have been a celebration at the advent of your birth, the announcement of the birth, the shepherds worshiping. I can imagine the shouting and the jumping that took place. The announcement of to Joseph and Mary as they were on their way to Bethlehem, as they were talking, as they were conversing, and at your birth, they were shouting and jumping. Let that take place this morning in our hearts, God. We cast all our burdens on you. Lord, we want to celebrate today the new life that you've given us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come.